God, we are grateful for this day. We are grateful for perhaps a day without clouds and rain, where we can feel the sunshine. It reminds us that we're alive and the world's going to be fine. Give us openness today as we look at what is really, on the surface, seems to be a very confusing, odd, weird story. And may we see not only what it meant to the people who wrote it, not only what it has meant to Christians for a couple thousand years, but may we see what it might mean for us today in the actual practicality of how we live our lives in the world. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. So today, we've been talking about Jesus, I think, for 4 or 5 weeks now, and we're going to jump into something else after Anniversary Sunday. We're going to start talking about the Bible. So today I want to talk about Jesus' resurrection and ascension. Last week we talked about the crucifixion. And then next week I want to spend some time, basically I don't want to start a new topic right before we have a week of anniversary where we're going to be doing the celebration. So next week I'd love to just respond to questions. And we don't answer questions here because that sounds like we know everything and we don't. We respond to questions. And in a really poorly designed table that I put in the back in front of the wall with our mission statement on it, there's a box you can write down your questions. And I would love to keep these questions specifically to God/Jesus. So something we've said over the past 5 or 6 weeks about God or Jesus that you found interesting, you would like to hear more about, a question you have, something you've always wanted to ask and hear responded to about God, Jesus in a church setting from a pastor, I'd be happy to give you my perspective on that. So you can email those to me. My email's in the program. You can PM me on Facebook. Or you can just go back and write them on those slips of paper and drop it in that box back there. And I will respond to those next week. And I'm probably not going to look at a lot of them. I'm just going to respond to them. That's kind of what I think I want to do. That way you get my most honest sort of off-the-cuff response. And this is important because if you don't ask questions, then this is going to be a really short sermon next week. And we may even start passing the mic around because I'm counting on you to fill in the content of this teaching. And I know I have not said everything there is to say about God or Jesus. I can't. And I know that none of us in this room know everything about God or Jesus. So you may ask a question and I go, And that's totally fine because there's a lot of things I just do that too because I just don't know. But I'll always say something, which is a blessing and a curse at times. I can always find a way to say something. So that'll be next week. Today, though, I want to talk about the resurrection briefly, and then I want to talk about the ascension. And if you want more of the resurrection, I did a talk on Easter back at the end of March, and we talked about the resurrection. So I just want to cover a couple things I said there, and then we'll jump into the ascension story. So first, we talked about the cross being the rejection of Jesus by the world, right? It's the rejection of Jesus by the powers that be. If the cross means that the powers of the world have rejected Jesus in the kingdom of God, the resurrection means that God has vindicated Jesus. So to give you a simple statement to understand this, if the cross is the world's no to Jesus in the kingdom of God, the resurrection is God's yes, right? The resurrection is God's way of saying to the world and to the entire cosmos that this Jesus who we have rejected is actually right, that Jesus was right all along, that the kingdom of God is the way, that this is the way we should live and be in the world, that Jesus was right. So the cross was our no, the resurrection is God's yes. I would also say that the resurrection reminds us that death doesn't have the final word over us. That when we leave this life, that's not the end of the story. There's this great line in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about the risen Christ, and he's sort of poking at death. And he says, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? It's almost like sticking out his tongue, doing this, and going neener, neener in the face of death, right? Death doesn't have the final word. And then I would say the resurrection means that Jesus is where things are headed. Jesus isn't the aberration. Jesus isn't the one-off. Jesus is the prototype for everybody. This is where it's headed. Right? It's not that Jesus was this special guy who now is better than everybody. It's that now that Jesus is this prototype of what God wants to do in every single human life. This passing from death to life, both now and later. This transformation of who we are into who we could be. Right? That's what the resurrection is about. And I wanted to spend most of the time, so that's all I'm going to say about that. And if you have more questions about that, I don't know if I mentioned it, there's a little box back there that you could write questions in for next week. But I want to talk about the ascension today because I find it to be an odd story. I don't know if you've ever read the story about Jesus' ascension. It's only told twice in the Bible. It's told twice in the Bible by the same author. So we're going to look at a passage at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at the passage at the beginning of Acts. And the writer of Luke and Acts is the same person. We don't know who wrote it. Luke was just sort of a traditional name attached to it. We really don't know who wrote any of the Gospels. But the writer of Luke and Acts, same writer, tells the story twice, once to kind of conclude the gospel. So the gospel is beginning to tell the story of Jesus and who Jesus was and what Jesus did. And the book of Acts is intended to say, how did this little Jesus movement spread from a group of people in Palestine to the Roman Empire eventually, and now what we know as to be a billion plus people around the world are part of this? How did that begin? How did that happen? And so I want to look at the story in Luke, and then we'll just read through it. And I want to look at the story in Acts, and we'll read through it, and then we'll make some comments. But I want you to hear these stories. If you've heard them a million times, I want you to try to hear them for the first time. And here's why. Sometimes the things that make the most sense to us because we've always heard them, when they're heard by people who've never heard them, seem really crazy. Right? That's why you get nervous. You got nervous when you brought your a girlfriend or boyfriend around your family, right? Because you knew they had traditions that everybody else would find to be weird and odd. And that's so true. Dallas Willard said that familiarity breeds unfamiliarity, which means we can spend so much time with something and be so close to it that we just miss it in some sort of larger way. So if you've heard these stories a bunch, I just want to invite you to not think through what you know about them, but just to hear the words as we read them. So in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has risen, he's appeared to his disciples, and he's about to ascend. This all seems to take place on Easter Sunday, or at the most, the next evening. Right? So Jesus, depending on how you read the text, it seems like Jesus rises from the dead, appears to the disciples, and then ascends. And that's either on the same day, or it's the next day when it happens. He led them out as far as Bethany. Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, where he lifted his hands and blessed them. As he blessed them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem overwhelmed with joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. That's Luke's account in the Gospel of Luke of the ascension. Now, how many of you, just quick poll here, how many of you have ever been in a conversation with somebody and they slowly began to float toward the sky? Anybody? If so, you are probably taking something you shouldn't have, right? Like, that doesn't happen normally when you're around people. You don't just, they're not talking to you, and suddenly you're like, hey, what, where are you going, right? You're gone. So right away, the minute Jesus starts floating away, I mean, for me, I read that, and I think, that's kind of a weird story. But this is how Luke tells it. Now, if you turn over to the book of Acts, Luke tells the story again, slightly differently. After his suffering, Jesus showed them that he was alive with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. Now, right away, you should notice a contrast. When did the ascension happen in Luke? Easter or the next day, right? Where does it happen in Acts? 40 days after the resurrection. So there's this, the same writer is telling a story, and in one version of it, he says it happened that evening, next day maybe. And then the other version, later, he says it was a period of 40 days. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking to them about God's kingdom. While they were eating together, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. He said, this is what you heard from me. John baptized with water, but in only a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. As a result, those who had gathered together asked Jesus, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? You have to understand this question. Their idea of the Messiah was essentially that the Messiah would be the tribal leader who got their independence and sovereignty as a nation back. So when they think of Jesus, the risen Christ, they're still thinking in those old tribal, political, religious terms where we're the good guys and everybody else is the bad guy, where God loves us and God's against everybody else, right? They're thinking in old school tribal religion. The same sort of religion you and I probably grew up with, and the same kind of system we live in the world, right? It's a clear us, them. It's a clear we're the good guys, they're the bad guys. You agree with us or you're bad. And so they have this sort of framework, and it's all they know. And notice what Jesus says. It isn't for you to know the times or seasons the Father has set by his own authority. Here's what he's saying in a very kind way. You're asking questions, first of all, that don't make sense, and second of all, it's really none of your business. Right? It's a divine none of your business from Jesus. Rather, here's what you need to worry about. You don't need to worry about all this tribal stuff. Here's what you need to worry about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you see what he does there? You're thinking in terms of a tribal religion, a tribal political religious system. I'm going to send you to the whole world. I'm going to dismantle your understanding of what your mission in the world is. It isn't just for people like you. It's to open the floodgates of the kingdom so that everybody knows they're loved, so that everybody knows God is embracing them, so that everybody knows that they can be transformed. Do you see what Jesus is doing there? He's exploding sort of their worldview. But notice, this is where it gets interesting. After Jesus said these things, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going away and as they were staring toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood next to them. They said, "Galileans, why are you standing here looking toward heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Now, again, Jesus is talking. He says some things. He challenges their system. And then he goes up. And he's hidden by a cloud, and Jesus is gone. Now, can we just be honest? Pretend like you're not at church. Pretend like you're not supposed to say you love, like, believe all. How many of you find this story to be a little odd? Anybody? People floating away seems weird. And we talk about these stories in a larger cultural context. Like, if you've ever seen one of those Jesus movies, like from the 70s or 80s, that, you know, Jesus is all, you know, perfect hair, perfect white robe, and he does this. And we wonder why people sometimes have questions about our faith, because we assume things that to them seems really weird. And there's this, I don't know, how many of you watched the show The Office when it was on? Anybody? So I know, okay, there's one person going to get this. This is all for you. There's this great scene, it's called the Secret Santa episode from season 7, I think, 6 or 7. And the boss, Michael Scott, who's totally inappropriate, totally culturally insensitive to everybody, just a bumbling idiot, he decides, every year he plays Santa in the office, and so he's going to dress up as Santa. Well, they let Phyllis, one of the salespeople, they let her dress up as Santa, and he's furious. So he begins to sabotage the party little by little, and when that doesn't work, he turns his Santa costume inside out, and it shows the white lining. He puts just the beard on down here, and he starts telling people he's dressed as Jesus. And he goes in and calls the CEO of the company to complain, and he says to him, "David, guess who I'm dressed as right now?" David says, "Michael, I'm not going to guess. If you don't tell me, I'm going to hang up." And he says, "Let me give you a hint. His last name is Christ. He has the power of flight, and he can heal leopards." Now, right, where did they get that idea, the power of flight? It comes from Luke and Acts, right? Jesus suddenly takes off into heaven. And I got to be honest, I think this is a weird story. And so I've never heard a sermon on the ascension. And when you start looking for resources to create the sermon you've never heard on the ascension before, what you find is very few people have ever said anything about this, which kind of speaks to the oddness of the event. People don't want to touch it, because what do we do with it? There's one person I found who did some pretty extensive work on it. It's a guy named N.T. Wright. And just to give you sort of N.T. Wright on the spectrum, I don't like labels very much, but to give you N.T. Wright on the spectrum, he's more on the conservative side of the spectrum when it comes to taking things literally. When it comes to theology, he's more of a conservative on the spectrum. And N.T. Wright says this. He says, I don't think we should take this super literally, this Jesus going up into the sky, super literally. And there are several reasons. One is that we do not live in a three-tiered universe, right? So the ancients had this imagination of the universe as there was under the earth, earth, and above the earth, which was the sky. And they really literally believed when you got through the clouds, you were in the throne room of God. So for them to talk about somebody going up has a definite meaning, right? But they don't imagine, I mean, it's technically possible if you think about earth in outer space. You could go up, what looks like up to you, but you're really coming out the bottom. You see what I'm saying? Like, up is relative to where you are on the globe. And so that's one reason. And another reason, he says, the reality of heaven and earth is very different than most of us have thought. We think of heaven up here and earth down here. He said, but actually, if you really get down to it, heaven and earth aren't separate realms. They're interlocking realms. And we live with an ignorance of heaven. But when Jesus talked about it, Jesus didn't talk about heaven as up there. He talked about a reality that was present. And I think one of the best ways to imagine heaven and earth and how they work together, how many of you have ever been to one of those hotels that have an adjoining room? You know what I'm talking about? Like, there's this random door in the middle of the hotel, and if you're staying with somebody you know, it's kind of nice because you can create this sort of breezeway between the two. If you're staying next to somebody you don't know, it can be super awkward if you don't keep that door locked, right? I mean, it can be weird. And there's this sense that heaven and earth are together like like a hotel with an adjoining door, that Jesus is a part of both realities is what they're saying, right? Heaven and earth aren't these separate planes of existence. Heaven is right here. God is present. Heaven is another word for God. Heaven is present. God is present. The problem has nothing to do with God's absence or God's distance. The problem has everything to do with our perception. And N.T. Wright says that if we knew the Hebrew Bible better, the ascension of Jesus would make total sense. Because he says there's this text in Daniel. Have you ever read the book of Daniel before? All the beasts and monsters and all the craziness going on there. Daniel has all these visions. It's not just the lion's den. There are all these crazy, like, psychedelic visions he has later in it. And he says if you read Daniel, it makes total sense what they're doing with Jesus. So notice this text from Daniel 7. Now, to give you the context of Daniel 7, the writer has been had this vision, and he's talking about these four beasts, which represent four kingdoms that have come before. And essentially, the writer is saying, these kingdoms that came before were beastly. They were subhuman. They treated people, and they acted in subhuman ways, right? They were all about themselves. They were spilling blood. They were just all about the advancement of their own agenda. So he calls those kingdom beasts. Then notice what he says in Daniel chapter 7. I don't know what happened. There we go. As I continued to watch this night vision of mine, I suddenly saw one like a human being. Now, some of the older translation would render this Son of Man. Who do we know that referred to himself as the Son of Man continually? Anybody ring a bell? You're here at a place talking about him, right? Jesus. Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man continually. I suddenly saw one, and that's literally what Son of Man means, a human being. I saw one like a human being coming with the heavenly clouds. He came to the Ancient One, a reference to God, and was presented before him. Rule, glory, and kingship were given to him. All peoples, nations, and languages will serve him. His rule is an everlasting one. It will never pass away. His kingdom is indestructible. Do you see a parallel here? Luke isn't trying to get us to believe a dude floated away. Luke is giving us an image from the Bible. We just didn't get it for so long. He's giving us an image from the Hebrew Scriptures that there were all these beastly kingdoms before. They were subhuman, and we treated each other in that way. But Luke is trying to say to us, Jesus is this one. Jesus is the human one who has been raised up and seated next to the Ancient One. Right? Think about the language used in the Bible to describe this. Where does Jesus sit? At the right hand of God. Does God literally have a hand? No, God's spirit. It's a metaphor for what? Jesus being at one with God and ruler of all the universe. Right? When Luke does, that's why it doesn't matter. Often we read two stories like Luke and Acts and we say, well, one says it happened on the evening of Easter or the day after. One says 40 days later. Which one is right? That's the wrong question. Peter Rollins, a philosopher, tells this story. He says there was a family who wanted to wallpaper their house, a specific room in their house, and they had neighbors who had a similar room, and they went over to the neighbors and asked them, how many sheets of wallpaper did you buy for that room? And they said, we bought 12. So they went out and bought 12. They came back, spent a lot more money than they wanted to on them, came back, and wallpapered their house, and it only took 6 rolls, and they had 6 left over, and they were furious. They went to the neighbors next door and said, how dare you? You told us you bought 12 rolls, and we only used 6. And they said, well, you didn't ask us how many we used. You asked how many we bought. Right? And there's this sense that when we come to the Bible, if we start asking the wrong question, we're going to get the wrong responses. The question is not which story is right. The question is, what does it mean? And I think what Luke is saying to us is this human one, right? There were all these beastly kingdoms, but then came a human kingdom. What would a truly human kingdom look like? Not human in a worst case sense, but in the best sense. Justice, compassion. Everybody has enough, and nobody has theirs at the expense of anybody else, right? This just and right way of ordering the world. I think there's also something else going on here. In the year 44, not 19, not 18, just 44, in March, on March 15th of 44, Julius Caesar, leader of the Roman Republic, was killed on the Ides of March by a couple of his friends who conspired against him. Months later, in July, after his adopted son Octavian had unified the Roman Empire, he had defeated Mark Antony and Elizabeth Taylor at the Battle of Actium. After all that happened, Octavian, who's now Caesar Augustus, throws a set of imperial games to celebrate his victory. And at just that time, what a beautiful coincidence for Octavian, a comet appeared in the sky. And it stayed in the sky for 7 days. And they immediately started trying to figure out, well, what is that? That's a sign of some sort. What does it mean? And you know what they said? That comet is Caesar Augustus ascending to the right hands of the gods. And now Caesar is a god, and he's divine, and he's Lord. And that makes Octavian the son of God. Do you see what they're doing there? Octavian, it works out really well for a guy who wants to claim to be the son of God, right? He sees his comet, and he says, that's the soul of Julius Caesar being taken up into the gods. So when you have a story, first of all, that echoes Daniel, that's saying, hey, maybe this Jesus is the human one who's leading the better kingdom, who God is giving authority to for all time and for all people in all places. And then you have another tradition you're living in that says that the divine emperor was taken up like that. Do you see why they would want to tell the story of Jesus this way? Right? Jesus, the crucified one, has been raised and has been raised up now to the right hand of God. So the question we need to ask is not how literally we take these stories. You can take these stories however literally you want. I really don't care. It's not going to matter to me. But here's what I think the most important question is. What does it mean? What does the ascension mean? And I think it means this. It means that Jesus, or Christ, and we'll talk about the distinction in a minute, means Jesus is Lord. It means Jesus is Lord. To be raised up to the right hand of God, in reference to this Daniel passage, means that everything in the universe falls under the jurisdiction of Christ. Now, it's also interesting that in the first century, there was a phrase that would be used all the time in the Roman Empire, but it wasn't, at the beginning, it wasn't Jesus is Lord, it was Caesar is Lord. And in order to be a part of the Roman Empire and to be considered a, you know, legal and to be everything you should be, you would have to affirm the lordship of Caesar. Caesar is Lord. It was a political statement. It was a religious statement. It covered all of life. And to not say Caesar is Lord made you guilty of treason, right? No wonder when Christians come along, they don't reinvent the wheel here. They grab a title that was used of Caesar and they say, actually, Caesar isn't Lord. He's a joke. The crucified and risen Jesus who's been raised up to the right hand of God, Jesus is Lord. No matter how high Caesar gets his throne, Jesus' throne is always going to be higher. Jesus is Lord. No wonder Christians were killed. They were resisting the political, religious, and economic foundation of the empire. And when you resist the religious, political, and economic foundation of the empire, they will kill you for it every time, whether in the flesh or on the internet. You're going to get it, right? That's just how it works. And it's to say, the ascension says Jesus is Lord. I want you to listen to this text. I'm going to read a few scriptures. I'm not going to put them on the screen because I don't want you to read ahead and I don't want you to think about them too much in the beginning. I just want you to hear them. Notice this text from Philippians chapter 2. This is an early Christian hymn. We reference this a lot, but it's such an important ancient text about Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 5. Adopt the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, he did not consider being equal with God something to exploit, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and becoming like human beings. When he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, and under, you see that three-tiered universe? Everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, might bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. First of all, you get caught with a letter like this in Rome, in the empire, that says Jesus is Lord, there is a cross with your name on it. Second of all, what is the point Paul makes here? The crucified Christ has been raised. And now that he's been raised, at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. Even the knee of Caesar. Caesar, who bows before no one, bows before Jesus. And every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The ascension means that Jesus, this peasant carpenter from Galilee, is now the risen ruler of the universe. Second, the ascension means that Christ has been raised into the life of God and is now accessible everywhere. That this Jesus we talk about, in the beginning, Jesus had a birthday, right? Probably not December 25th, but that's when we honor it. Jesus had a beginning date. He had a born-on date. There was a moment when Jesus did not exist on the earth, and then 9 months later, Jesus existed on the earth. Yet the writers of scriptures talk about how that there was something at work and present in Jesus that preceded all that. And this is what we mean by the word Christ. We're talking about God. We're talking about this God who we met in Jesus. Listen to these words from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And when you think Word here, think Christ. That's what it's talking about. In the beginning was Christ. And Christ was with God, and Christ was God. Christ was with God in the beginning. Everything came into being through Christ. And without Christ, nothing came into being. What came into being through Christ was life, and that life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not extinguish the light. The light came into the world, and the world came into being through the light, but the world didn't recognize the light. The light came into his own people. His own people didn't welcome him. Christ became flesh and made his home among us. Right? What is the writer of John saying? You have a human being named Jesus who was born, had an official beginning date. But what was at work in Jesus? What we mean by the word Christ had no beginning and has no end. It is the very presence of God being embodied to us through this Jesus. So much so that you could look at, but Christ is not a last name, by the way. It's a title. And it's essentially this way of talking about Jesus embodying and carrying God to us within his bones. So that Jesus shows us what God looks like. What does God act like? How does God treat people? How does God respond to those who hate God? How does God treat his enemies? Notice this from Colossians chapter 1, another ancient hymn. The Son, Jesus, is the invisible image of God, the image of the invisible God, the one who is first over all creation, because all things were created by him, both in the heaven and on earth. All things that are visible and things that are invisible, whether they are thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He existed before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, if you're talking about Jesus, if that's true of the human being Jesus, that he existed before everything and he created everything, Jesus would have had a few gray hairs. Would you agree? I mean, I'm going to be turning 35 in a couple months, and I'm already getting gray hair, and so many people have started pointing it out, and I'm just saying one of two answers. Well, you did that to me, or, that's what I tell Cohen all the time, this is you, right here, this is you. Or, it's just a sign of wisdom, right? I'm just praising the Lord it hasn't turned loose. It can turn whatever color it wants. Just don't turn loose. I have such an ugly head. Back to Jesus. But the reality is, that when we talk about the human being Jesus, we're not talking about somebody who was present at creation because he was had a moment of creation. But in Jesus, we meet a God who has always been. Jesus mediates God to us. Right? So that's what these texts are trying to tell us. So that Jesus, who was once a physical human being in a single place on earth, right? Can you imagine how hard it would be to talk to Jesus in that day before cell phones, before technology? If Jesus lived in Palestine to this day, if he had an office in Jerusalem that said Jesus, CEO of the universe, or however you want to look at it, if Jesus had that space, can you imagine trying to get through? Can you imagine trying to make that phone call? Can you imagine trying to get on that date book? And so what the ascension means is that this Jesus, who once was a physical human being located here on the planet in one spot, has now been raised into the life of God, and we can find Jesus anywhere. We can access Jesus everywhere. Christ is here. Christ is there. And to risk sounding like Dr. Seuss, Christ is everywhere. Right? There isn't a place on earth or in the universe where Jesus isn't present, because the human Jesus has been raised up into the life of God, and now he is the Christ who runs the universe. Now, I know that a lot of that's abstract, so here's the questions I want to end with. What does this mean for us? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. Like, you can talk theory all day long, and I'll find that interesting, but maybe a lot of people won't. What does it mean for how we live our lives in the world? So I want to ask that question. What does Jesus' ascension mean for us now? First, it raises the question, will we acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Not will we accept Jesus as our personal Savior to take us to heaven when we die. That's not the question we're asking. Will we acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Because I got to be honest with you, there are a lot of, I feel like Jesus is my personal Savior, but there's a lot of times, most of my life, Jesus has not been my Lord. But what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? It means, first of all, that we have recognized that he's correct. That the way Jesus taught us to live is the best way to live. The way Jesus responded to people is the best way to respond to people. The way Jesus exhibited compassion and feeding and healing for people is the way we should exhibit compassion. The way we should care for the hungry. The way we should care for the homeless. The way we should care for those who are broken and hurting. Right? That Jesus didn't write anybody off. Jesus even accepted those who betrayed him and abandoned him. This is the Jesus. And to say Jesus is Lord isn't just something great for your bumper sticker. It's a posture from which you live your life. If Jesus, and the great thing about Jesus is most lords can tend to be hateful and mean and vindictive. And the Jesus we know appears to Thomas after his resurrection, who doubts it and says, check out those nail scars. Right? It's the Jesus who appears to Peter after Peter has denied him three times and says, "You got any fish?" It's the Jesus who embraces all people. To say Jesus is Lord and then to live our lives based on anything other than Jesus is a sham. To say Jesus is Lord, but then to make our opinions about how we treat people outside of that, how we spend our money outside of that, how we organize ourselves outside of to say Jesus is Lord and then just do whatever we want and run over people in the world is a sham. And Jesus being Lord, let me just give you a little window into this. It's what I'm finding. It's not good for the bottom line if the bottom line is success in worldly terms. If it means everybody's going to like you, if it means you're going to have plenty of money, if it means everything's going to run smoothly, I'm just finding it's really hard to believe Jesus and everybody like you. Not because you end up being a hateful human being. It's actually the opposite. I found that if you really try to take Jesus seriously, Christians will be very frustrated. Because we've been really happy with Jesus as personal Savior. We've been really, really reluctant to take Jesus as Lord. And that's the question the Ascension asks. Will Jesus be my Lord, or will someone else or something else? Will we live with the awareness of the ever-present Christ? Will we live with an awareness that Jesus is always with us? Not in some sort of, I always, whenever we sing those songs around Christmas, like "You Better Watch Out, You Better Not Cry," I always think that makes Santa sound really creepy, doesn't it? Like just always watching you in sort of a weird sort of way. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying Jesus is always present, available. Right? It isn't that God is somewhere else and we have to do the right mojo to get God down here. It's that God is here. Jesus is here, present, willing to guide us, willing to shape us, and willing to direct us. The question we must answer is, how will we live our lives? Will we live our lives in a way that tunes into the presence of Jesus, or will we live our lives so hurried and distracted that Jesus is sort of this add-on thing we do on Sunday? Like, will we live with the awareness of Jesus, and will we allow Jesus to direct us? Let me tell you a story. A few weeks ago, I was visiting a hospital in out of town. I was in Lexington, and as you know, and you probably say this enough, I'm an introvert at heart, which means outside of this sort of setting, outside of people I know, and on Sunday I'm meeting new people all the time, and I love it, but it's something I do, right? It's not my natural gear. So when I'm in my natural gear, I'm just kind of like low to the ground, and did anybody see me? I'm just that way. I was walking out of this hospital. It was a cancer treatment center. I was walking out of this hospital, and I walked past this woman sitting on a bench, and she was crying. And I walked past, and I thought, man, I really probably should stop and say something to her, but that's not something I'm going to do. And so I just kept walking, and I got to my car as fast as I could. I opened the car, I got up and got in and sat down, and I thought, what if she just needed somebody to say they were present? Like, what if that's all they needed? And I sat in my car for a couple minutes, and I thought, all right, fine, I'll do it. And so I get up, and I get out of my car, and I go sit down beside this woman who I've never met before, and I'm super sweaty and nervous. She probably thought, what is wrong with this human being? And I just said, I noticed you're upset. Is there anything I can do? And we just talked for a few minutes about her relative who was undergoing cancer treatment. It didn't look very good for them. And so we had a conversation, and I assured her of God's love for her and his presence with her. And I went and got in my car, super sweaty, and I drove home hoping not to have to talk to another human being. I've just found that most of the time I would just have driven off and regretted it later. But I'm finding if you open yourself up to the presence of Jesus, and I get this wrong more than I get it right, far more. Like, I can tell you one story of me actually doing something and 99 of me just being a coward. But I'm finding when you open yourself up to the risen Christ who is here, then barriers begin to break down. And even if it's uncomfortable, you begin to feel drawn into something. Drawn into helping someone, drawn into being present in someone else's pain. You feel drawn. It may be against every fiber of your personality, but you find yourself finding that human beings matter. And I truly believe what Jesus says, that when we're with the hurting, when we're with the hungry, when we're with the prisoner, when we're with the broken, when we're with the homeless, wherever we are with the least of these, even if it's somebody crying outside a hospital, I believe that is in some way, it's not us embodying Christ to them, it's them embodying Christ to us. That's where we find Jesus, in the hurting, in the broken, in the least. Will we be aware? Then will we allow ourselves to be transformed? So it's not just about awareness. A friend of mine says, we raise awareness better than any society in the world. We just don't actually do much about it. I think that friend is you, actually, Jim. I'll quote you. That's Jim. We'll give it to him. We raise awareness. We're great at raising awareness for things, but what do we do about them? And it's one thing to be aware of Christ's presence. And it's another thing to let Christ change you and transform you. And what I've found is transformation is a full contact sport. It's not something that happens to you passively. It's something you have to embrace. God will never change a person without their participation. That's why when you pray for people, God's hands are somewhat tied. When you're praying, God, please help my cousin at the family reunion not to be a jerk. And God's like, I've been trying to make your cousin not a jerk since birth, right? Your cousin's got some skin in the game here. God isn't going to just break down people's walls and wills and change them willy-nilly, but God will try to wear you down over time. And God will woo you and invite you into the process of transformation. And transformation doesn't happen overnight, does it? It's not just like, oh, I went to church and now I'm just a totally different person, right? You may feel that way for a second, but what you find is transformation is an ongoing process. You will be transforming up to the moment you draw your last breath. Right? It's an ongoing journey. And the question is, when we become aware of Christ, will we let the Christ who is here change us? And then, will we participate right now with the risen Christ? Right now. One of the things I love about the song Cody wrote is it talks about today and it talks about tomorrow. A today and a tomorrow that are grounded here. Because I don't know that I'll have those things, but I hope to have tomorrow. And if I get tomorrow, I hope and pray. If I get this afternoon, my ultimate goal is to participate with the risen Christ who is here now. To find Christ in other people here now. To be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world now. And frankly, if we aren't making Jesus Lord, and if we aren't opening ourselves up to the presence of Christ, and if we aren't being transformed by Christ, and we aren't participating in the life of Christ right here, right now, through this community, through our lives, through what we're doing in the world, then what are we doing? Right? Religion is a bad security blanket. But it's a wonderful vehicle to change the world if you're open to transformation and participation. Our community will not become the community it could be without people engaging it. And not as complainers. Have you ever found that people are always quick to tell you what's wrong, but very slow to be part of a solution? Right? It's about engaging. Our church will never be the community it could be without all of us participating. When we view church as a spectator sport, when we just come watch it, we miss it. Because I just think you could do far better things than listen to me talk. But if this is part of a larger process through which we're being sent out into the world to join the risen Christ in transforming the world, that's worth our time. That's worth our energy. That's worth our money. That's worth our effort. That's worth our reputation. That's worth every single ounce of it. What does the ascension mean? It means that Jesus is Lord. It means that Jesus is at the right hand of God. And it means that Jesus is inviting us to enter this process of awareness, transformation, and participation in the world we've been sent to. Will we say yes? Will we say yes? That's the question. Let's pray. God, for this Christ who is both risen and raised up and yet with us, for this Christ who never leaves us or forsakes us, for this Christ who will not abandon us but is as close as our next breath, give us the courage to say yes to Jesus being Lord. Lord over our attitude, Lord over our checkbook, Lord over our way of being in the world. May we say yes to Jesus as Lord. Give us an awareness of the presence of Christ all around us, in us, through us, in others, all the time. That he is the one in whom we live, move, and exist. Give us that awareness, and may that awareness lead to transformation, to us becoming different kinds of people in the world. And may that lead to participation, joining the risen Christ in the ongoing transformation and healing of the world right here, right now. We ask all these things in the name of the risen Christ. And everybody said, let's stand together, shall we? So may you go out into the world, and may you ask questions about the lordship of Jesus. Is Jesus Lord of my life? Is he in charge? Am I making decisions through the lens and filter of Jesus? Am I aware of the presence of Jesus? Am I being transformed by Jesus? And how am I going to participate with Jesus in the world? Don't forget, next Sunday is our last 9 o'clock for the summer. So we'll see you here next Sunday at 9, and then we'll be with everybody at 10 o'clock. All right? My brothers and sisters, grace and peace be with you.